Good morning. Good to see you all this morning. Good to see some faces I haven't seen for a little while. It's a good morning. And we're going to continue in as we go through the Gospels together to learn more about who Jesus is. We've asked you, this is your first time with us this year, we want you to know that we're asking our people, everyone, to focus in on these things this year, to connect to Jesus more and to connect each other better. That's our theme for the year. And so as part of that, we're going through the Gospels and learning more about who Jesus is so that we can connect to him more. I would encourage you to do this. Even though we're spending 2 months here, it scratches the tip of the iceberg on what you'll find out about Jesus as you read through the Gospels. So I would encourage you in your commitment to connect to Jesus that you just take some time and especially cover some of the passages and the ministry of Jesus that we don't cover as part of that commitment. Next week, Logan's going to continue with this series as he brings the message next week. And so today is a good day to use him as our next, him and his family as our next family to introduce you to connect to each other. So go ahead and put Logan's picture up there. All right. And I've got a little bit of information I'm going to share with you on Logan. And if you'll bear with me, it's hard to be cool when you have to have reading glasses. I'm just telling you this right now. But, Logan and Amanda moved here at the end of last February with their children, Jenna, 7, Silas, 3, and Holden, 2. And Jenna looks real thrilled to be in that picture right there. Logan is the student discipleship minister, and Amanda takes great care of the kids while homeschooling Jenna and Silas. Holden is still doing some self-guided learning, it says. Logan enjoys soccer, the outdoors, video games, and trying many kinds of food. He is slowly learning German, tries to stay in shape, and is a Tar Heel fan. We'll let that one go, I guess. He is a certified computer technician and spends plenty of time fixing and tweaking computers and geeky stuff. Amanda has a creative mind, is a talented artist. She can do anything from quilts to paintings. She enjoys British television, reading classic novels. When the kids are needing something from her, she is truly compassionate, the truly compassionate one in the family, Logan says. And he says without her, he would have the emotional status of a cyborg. Jenna is an artist, Silas is a thinker, and at 2, Holden is a wrecking ball. The Thompsons' aim is to love the Lord in all they do, and they wish to bring up godly children and impact our community for Christ. So that's Logan and his family. So now you know him and you see him around, you can say hey and have some conversation starters. So last week we took a look at Jesus, the beginning of his adult ministry began with his baptism by John the Baptist, and we saw the all parts of the Trinity were there, that God's voice was heard saying, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Holy Spirit was there descending as a dove, and of course Jesus was there as well. And so this takes place right after that experience, right after the baptism of Jesus, and it's really significant that's what comes next. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But Jesus goes out into the wilderness. One of the reasons that Logan is bringing you the message next week is that tomorrow morning my wife and I are flying out to the Holy Land. So I look forward to this opportunity for me to walk in some of those places that Jesus walked. Don't know if I'll be in the wilderness or not, but this is one of those places that Jesus was. And this particular story is one that Jesus would have had to tell in detail and relay this story to his disciples so that this could be penned in the Gospels. They weren't there to experience it because he was by himself, with the exception of Satan, of course, and the Holy Spirit there in the wilderness. And so that tells you something. Number one, it's pretty important stuff that Jesus wanted them to know. Mark just sort of tells it very quickly that Jesus spent time in the wilderness while Satan tempted him. But the other guys go into detail of how Jesus handled those temptations. And I think that you're going to see this is why Jesus had this included, is for us to know that temptations are coming and how we handle them. So this is a pretty important passage that we're going to look at today. And, you know, I think we look at things differently. We might think that, well, Jesus was baptized, so he's ready to go in ministry. I think sometimes that our temptations from Satan are bad before we become a believer, but we have this expectation that things are going to be all daisies and roses whenever we give our life to Christ. But the truth is that Satan will hit us harder than he ever has before. He hits Jesus harder than ever before once the Holy Spirit remained on Jesus with that power That's when Satan hit harder. And for you, you need to know that when you give your life to Christ, Satan already had you where he wanted you. And so now you've just moved up on his priority list. And I think we need to get that from this passage so that we can be prepared to be ready for those temptations that will come our way. I think sometimes one thing that's bad that happens as far as the image of being a Christian and the church to the world is when, like, a pro athlete becomes a Christian, and because they're already a leader or they're already in the spotlight, they're sort of they're expected to be already, like, mature and ready to go as believers. And so when they face struggles, it's very much in the public eye, and we expect things from them that they're really not ready for, I think. There's a testing of our faith that takes place before we are ready for those leadership positions. So let's pick up there in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, if you would with me. As I get some things organized, you can go ahead and be turning there in your Bible. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. I think I can handle it on the big screen up here. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Full of the Holy Spirit, he left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. I underline both of those phrases because they're very significant. Jesus was full of the Spirit, and it was the Spirit that led him there. Mark even says that at once the Spirit took him to the wilderness. So this was part of God's plan that Jesus go into the wilderness. That's significant. That Jesus would, that God would put Jesus in a situation where God's not tempting Jesus here, but he allows Satan to do so. And so we need to know that God will allow us to go through certain things, that God will allow Satan to tempt us for reasons that are sometimes unbeknownst to us. But the Spirit has purposes and plans that we would grow our faith, that we would stretch that faith, and we would grow stronger as we learn how to fight off Satan's attacks. And Jesus had a decision here at this moment in his adult life of what kind of Messiah he would be. The temptations that we'll see have a lot to do with that. Would he be the kind that illustrates his power immediately and by force? Or would he be the servant of all, like we know that was in God's plan? That's what Jesus is faced with here. Let's go to verse 2. So he is led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. Again, we often think of the story, for those who have heard this story, as it was at the end of that time where the temptations began, but the scriptures indicate it was the whole time he was being tempted by Satan. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry, it says. So Jesus was at a very vulnerable point right here. He's weak. He's probably emotionally drained, the time that he spent in prayer and fasting. And it brings the question up for us, when are we the most vulnerable when it comes to temptation? We need to know when those times are. Is it when you're sick? Perhaps when you're stressed? When you're lonely or feel rejected? When you're going through some specific circumstance? It's important for us to know those areas of our life of vulnerability and be prepared. Verse 3. The devil said to him, "If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." I wanted to read to you a quote from one of the commentaries I read in regards to this particular temptation. And back to the glasses. It says, "Satan tested Jesus about the most basic of needs, bread. We sometimes desire to feed ourselves with things we feel are basic to life. But those basic things frequently involve a larger home, more gadgets, the finest appliances, the most expensive clothes, and a host of other material possessions to say that we have arrived. Yet life is not defined materially. Rather, it is defined relationally and spiritually in terms of knowing God and serving Him in the context of His will. Sometimes giving resources to the accomplishment of ministry may mean giving up personal material pleasures." So Satan tempts Jesus with bread. But I want to bring note first to what he says here. Do you remember the baptism that he had just come from? Do you remember what words were uttered about Jesus while he was there? God's voice says, "This is my what? This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." So immediately That's what Satan is challenging. Okay, Jesus, if that's true, prove it. That's all I'm saying. We're going to see here how cunning Satan really is in his attempts to bring us down. If you don't think he has a very detailed plan on how to destroy your life, you'll learn otherwise from this passage. So Satan immediately begins to question Christ's identity with a basic human need. How could it be wrong for Jesus to eat? So if you're taking notes, the first thing we need to get from this is that the sin wasn't in the specific act as much as the reason behind it. Many times we allow ourselves to do things that are harmful and we allow ourselves to sin because the act in and of itself might not even be bad. But it's what's going on internally. It's what's going on up here that makes it a sin. Basically, Satan's temptation is just to say to Jesus, Jesus, if you're the Son, just all I'm asking is act in such a way that supports that, to prove your sonship. But what he's actually doing is asking Jesus, he's calling for Jesus to usurp his own will over the Father's will. And Satan tempts Jesus. He's going to stick with what works. What worked with Adam in the garden? Food. So he thinks, well, it worked with Adam, it'll work with him. But not so much. And in this temptation, Satan is wanting Jesus to doubt his own identity. And we're going to see that throughout these temptations. And so for us, a takeaway, Satan may tempt us to doubt Christ's true identity, just as he did with Christ himself. Because if we fail at that part, if we begin to question his identity, then everything else that we build on begins to fall apart. And so oftentimes that's a part of temptation, is to doubt Christ's identity. Some of the things you may be tempted with now, you wouldn't be tempted with if you hadn't already doubted the identity of Christ. Satan may also want you to doubt your own identity in Christ by doubting his identity. Christ says you've been made whole, you've been healed, you're a child of God, and Satan will tell you, no, you're an addict, or you're fat, or you're ugly, that's what defines you. And so part of his temptation may be to do that. But just beware, because once we doubt Christ's identity, then everything begins to fall apart, and it opens the door for a whole plethora of temptations. And when we hear that voice speaking to us, how do we know if it's God or if it's Satan? I've heard people ask that before. Part of it, I think, is the years of experience at recognizing, but more than anything else, it's knowing Scripture well enough to know if that's God or if it's not. Scripture is going to be the key here. Let's see what Jesus says in 4:4 of chapter Luke. Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." Matthew chapter 4 finishes that statement by quoting the rest of the verse, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. What Jesus is doing here is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, if you want to write that reference down. And what we'll see here in this, and this is, if there's no other reason why Jesus told his disciples the story of the wilderness, this has to be, if this were the only reason, it's huge. Because what we find out from Jesus is that Scripture is the best weapon we have in dealing with temptation. Scripture is the best weapon we have when dealing with temptation. Maybe it's not wrong for us to use the power that we have, the strength that we have to meet our human needs, but for Jesus in that moment, it certainly was a sin. You see, many things for us might seem okay on the surface. But if we look further, we're going to find that it may not be okay for us. See, we're more than just animals with needs. There's more to us than that. We're children of God, and we're called to live according to His will, and there are no shortcuts to the will of God. Remember what David said when, back in 1 Chronicles, back in the Old Testament, you know, Jesus descended from the kingly line of David. David was a man after God's own heart, and there came a point where he wanted to build an altar to offer a sacrifice on this land that was the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite, and he says to David, "You can have this land." And David says to him, "No, I'm going to pay for it." And then he says these words in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, "I will not offer sacrifice to God that costs me nothing." David understood the commitment to the will of God. There aren't any shortcuts to that. John chapter 4, verse 34, later on we'll see Jesus in reference to food say these words when his disciples said, "Jesus, you need to stop and eat something." And he said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Let's go to verse 5. The devil led him to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I'll give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Now, of course, this is part of the lying. Satan did have a certain amount of authority, but Jesus did not have to go through Satan to get it. But again, this is part of Satan's tactic. His tactics are to lie. And what we're going to see here at this point is that these temptations are tailor-made for Jesus. For some, maybe this wouldn't be a huge temptation, but for Jesus, who had all the power of God within him, this is where Satan thought he could break Jesus down. To leave behind the suffering that Jesus knew was to come, the death that he knew that was to come, and to establish his kingship in an earthly manner. And so Satan is telling Jesus, come on, buddy, let's partner together here. And I'll establish you as king by worldly standards and methods. Remember John chapter 18, verse 36 tells us, though, that we're not of this world. And so for us, when we deal with temptation, it shows a lack of trust and faith for us to grab for power that is not ours or not in God's will. So again, what kinds of things might fit that description where a grabbing for power that is not in God's will? On the surface, it might be okay. This one certainly wasn't. Luke chapter 4, verse 8, Jesus answered again. He quotes Scripture, Deuteronomy 6:13, when he says, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And so from this passage, we get a couple of things. One is that God is the only one who gets our worship. It's not a divided loyalty, but Jesus also connects worship with service, which sometimes we fail to make that connection. There are people that can sometimes be great worshipers when it comes to the offering of music and song. It can get emotional in these experiences, but who don't serve and offer God their worship with the service that they bring, using their spiritual gifts that have been given to them to contribute something back. What about you? Verse 9. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. The impression we get here, by the way, is that if not physically, probably it wasn't a public thing, that it was a vision experience, most likely, when he took Jesus to the highest point of the temple. And again, these words, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written. Now here Satan is trying to steal from Jesus' own playbook. Satan is using Scripture to try to bring Jesus down. This will be significant. We'll talk about it. He will command his angels, he says, quoting Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Many scholars think that the place of the temple that Jesus was taken to was what's known as the Royal Porch, which overlooks the Kidron Valley, and there's about a 450-foot drop down to that valley. And so this is where Satan asked Jesus, he says, to put yourself in this situation where you're proved God, that you're really Son of God, and just all you're doing is depending on God here. But what Satan is really doing is not having Jesus depend on God so much as manipulate God. For us, when it comes to tempting situations, how many have you gotten yourself into because you thought, I'm strong enough, I can handle it, and if I put myself in this tempting situation, that's where the power of God, the power of the Spirit will help me escape this situation, where you've done a very similar thing. Put yourself in a situation to manipulate God. That's what he's trying to tempt Jesus to do. Jesus answered, again he quotes Deuteronomy 6:16, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, of all the scriptures that Jesus could have quoted, he could have quoted from all over the Old Testament, but he chose the passages that were just a few chapters from one another, Deuteronomy 6 up to Deuteronomy 8, just these few passages right in there. The reasoning is that Jesus was in a wilderness experience identifying with his people, the Israelites, who were in another wilderness experience when Deuteronomy chapter 6 was written for them, and chapter 7 and chapter 8. So in that, he's identifying this oneness with his people as he's experiencing what they experienced. Jesus experiences the things that we do so he can identify with us and so that he can say, I've been where you are, but there's a way out. And that's what he's doing here in this passage. John chapter 4, verse 34. Excuse me, wrong passage. Luke chapter 4, verse 8. Jesus answered, it is written, verse 12, do not put your Lord, your God, to the test. Deuteronomy 6, 16. So chapter, verse 13. So when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Couple of things here. Number one, what made Satan leave? The scriptures. And secondly, he wasn't done. He's going to come back when the time presents itself. He'll be back. So here's some thoughts for you. If you're going to be successful against temptation, then understand this, that connecting to God through the scriptures is going to be more than just memorizing a few key verses. Now, I'm not trying to say that's a bad thing. That's a great thing. I have a life verse. Many people have life verses and key verses that help them through various times in their life keep their focus. For me, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 that says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's one of mine. And this is great for us to have that. But if that's where we stop, is just to have a few key verses that we've memorized, and we don't spend time in the scriptures on a regular basis and learning the context of who God is, then we're probably going to fail when it comes to temptation. Connecting to God through scripture is more than that. And so it means that we know the scriptures well. We trust what they say, even when we disagree. And we practice them. We put them into practice in our lives. James chapter 1 says, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word, he says, and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. It's time for a connect moment. Time for a connect moment. Here's what I want you to do. I promised you this year we'd be having those throughout the service when you least expect it. Were you scared? Okay. First service, I about wet myself, and I knew it was coming. So, all right. I was ready this time. So here's what I want you to do. Hashtag favorite scripture. Now, all I have to do is say that for many of you. You know what to do from here on out. For the rest of you, I'll give you some pointers, okay? If you have Instagram, you can go there and hashtag that and look that up, and you'll see a bunch of different scriptures. You might pick one that you can relate to that's maybe a key verse of your own. You can like it and pass it on that way. You might already have one in your mind, the scripture reference. Go ahead and do your Facebook. You can hashtag it that way, or Twitter. Another way of doing it is if you've got one that you can't remember what it fully is or where it's at, you can look it up in your Bible app. Do a screenshot. Do you know how to do that? Am I giving you too much information? The first service looked at me like I was speaking another language. But if you take the side of your hand and just swipe to the right, you can screenshot that passage from the Bible app, and then you can just post that picture to Instagram or Facebook. There's a lot of ways you can do it. Take the time right now. And that way, you're connecting to people who aren't here. So that way, you're sharing some of the stuff that we're talking about today. It might be one of the verses that we said today. But go ahead and take a moment and hashtag favorite scripture. Some of you are still just staring at me and there's a little bit of drool coming down your chin. No, just teasing. All right. You can continue to do that. It might take some of you till the end of the message to get it, but that's okay. All right. So here's some more takeaways from this passage today while you're hashtagging favorite scripture, okay? Sometimes we're tempted not through our weaknesses, but through our strengths. And this is significant. Many times we are tempted in the areas where we're weak, but a lot of times the temptation is to our pride because it's an area where we think we're pretty strong in and we let our guard down. There's a discussion that Paul has with the Corinthians when he's calling to their memory the stories they heard of their ancestors in the wilderness that Jesus was identifying with, back to the Israelites being in the wilderness, and he talks about their temptations and the things that happened to them, and he says these words in this discussion. These things happened to them, he writes, as examples, and were written down as warnings for us, and he goes on to say these words. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. You see, sometimes our greatest temptation is simply to pride and self-reliance. Those are the moments where Satan might say to the Sunday school teacher as he's preparing a lesson, you don't need to pray about this. You know what you're talking about. You don't need God's help with this. Do what you've always done. To the person who is done certain aspects of the faith for a long time, just do it. You don't need God's help. Sometimes Satan tempts us in the areas where we're actually strong. And because we've let our guard down, he appeals to our pride and he begins bringing about our downfall by appealing to that. For us to trust in our own power and say we have little need of God. So the answer here is to realize that our strengths as well as everything that we have are God's gifts to us. And we dedicate them to his service. Secondly, we need to identify our areas of greatest temptation and develop a plan of attack. One thing is certain. No matter who you are, you will be tempted. And no matter who you are, if you've made a decision for Christ, you'll be tempted more. And Satan will attack you as he did Christ in the areas where he can most take you down and the most deceptive way he can work. So if you don't have a plan of attack, you're asking for trouble. So take a moment right now and ask yourself, where am I most susceptible to temptation right now? Maybe you're going through something in your life, some circumstance that you're dealing with where Satan can attack you in various ways. It might be to doubt Christ's identity. Maybe there are certain times of the day where you're most weak and vulnerable. You need to know when those times are. Take an assessment. Ask yourself, where am I with Christ right now? Who am I in my walk with him? Am I at the closest to him I've ever been? Or maybe right now, I've distanced myself from him. Maybe I'm struggling and I need to know and assess that. Where am I right now? When are those moments I'm most weak? When are those moments when I'm most strong? And what areas of my life? And then when you identify those things, you need to start getting a vision for yourself resisting those temptations when they come and how you're going to do it. And we're going to model it after what we see with Jesus. So here's some things that I hope will help you develop a plan of attack. I've made them all D words, so they're easy to remember, and it's not exhaustive. There may be other things that are helpful for you that you've identified. I'd love to hear what things have worked that maybe I didn't include in this message, but here's some things that are hugely important. Number one, decide. There are a lot of people who attend church but have never made a decision to be a follower of Christ. And so the very first thing you need to do is draw a line in the sand and decide who you're going to be. It's time for you to make a real decision to accept Jesus' provision for you on the cross and in your life and to make him Lord of your life. And if not, then you're already a slave to Satan and headed for destruction. I just want to be clear. You need to make a decision. Joshua tells the children of Israel towards the end of that time in the desert, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Make a decision. Those first believers that became a part of what we call the church in those early days when they heard the first message about who Jesus was and they were cut to the heart, they asked Peter, what do we do? And Peter's words to them were, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the first thing you need to do is make a clear decision to draw that line in the sand and be who you were created to be, a follower of Christ. Secondly, you need to detox. You need to ask yourself, where do I need some separation from the world? What kinds of tempting situations could I maybe have avoided if I had thought about them? The areas where I'm not separate, maybe it's somebody that you're hanging with that is dragging you down spiritually and you need some separation. Sometimes there's areas of our life where we need complete separation because either the thing that you're tempted with is sin in and of itself, and you don't need to be around it. But maybe sometimes it's things that you're just not strong enough to resist when you're in those situations. Other times, maybe it's just certain things that you've been living an unbalanced life, and your heart has been in areas where it shouldn't be, and you just need to fast from some things. But part of that process of detoxing is to take your thoughts captive and begin to take control of your thoughts and to think, to be transformed, as that verse says, by the renewing of your mind. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And how do we do that? He writes, we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. So part of your detoxing is to take control of your thought process, to make your thoughts obedient to Christ. Proverbs chapter 22 tells us, and it's also repeated in Proverbs 27, so it must be important. It's in there twice, and he simply says this: the prudent see danger, and they take refuge, but the simple keep going and pay the penalty. So part of detoxing is to see the dangers that are there and avoid the pitfalls. Number three, where do your desires lie? Number three is about desire. It's about feeding your desire for God. And listen, be honest with yourself. If you don't have a desire to know God, pray for that. Pray that God would change your heart to build within you an affection for the one who gave everything for you. But feed that desire for God through prayer, through worship, through the fellowship with other believers. That's the second half of what our Connect theme is all about. And through His Word. Feed that desire for God. Romans chapter 8 says, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Psalm 73 says, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. Psalm 63:1, O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Develop your desire for God and begin to starve those desires for the things of the world, those things that are destructive. Number four, discipline. This is somewhat a lost art in today's society, the idea of self-discipline, but it comes from the same root word as disciple. And if we're going to learn to live a disciple's life, that means practicing self-discipline in all areas of life. If you try to just pick and choose the areas where you're going to be disciplined and the rest you're just going to be a lazy person, you're going to struggle. And I think it's important to try to be a person who's just disciplined in general. That'll help you in these areas of your spiritual life. And understand this, our goal in self-discipline isn't to earn Christ's love or His acceptance or His sacrifice. That's not what it's about. It's to prepare you for these moments of temptation and to help keep your focus. So we strive for a couple of things in our self-discipline. One is consistency. Part of our self-discipline is just having a consistent time of prayer and time when we're in the Scriptures. And we also strive for balance as we practice this self-denial. 2 Timothy chapter 1 tells us this is one of the ways that the Spirit helps you and works. He says, the Spirit of God, that God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul simply puts it like this. He compares it to running a race, and he simply says, run in such a way as to get the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. So we practice discipline. And number five, we determine. We make a determination to stick to these truths that we've learned. Not to compromise them, to stand fast in our commitment to worshiping God alone above all else. That no matter what the cost, no matter what the sacrifice, no matter how appealing the fruit might be, that we'll follow Jesus' example and stand strong. Ephesians chapter 6 says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. I think one of the key things we pick up on this message as the praise team comes forward and we close our time out is just the simple spiritual warfare that is going on around us. You know, even right now, Satan doesn't want you to hear the words of Christ. He wants to distract you with worries and cares and whatever else might take your thoughts away from learning these valuable truths. That's spiritual warfare. He wants to destroy us. But we can find victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Do you believe that? I want to ask that you stand with us today as we close our time out. In a moment, we're going to have a worship song. And in that, we invite you. We talked about making a decision. And I know that there are some out there that maybe God's been speaking to you on this and you've been putting it off. And now is the time. Now is the day that you need to draw a line in the sand and say, this is the day that the Lord has made, and I will accept Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for my sin. Before we do that, though, I want to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. Many here right now, I know, are going through some sort of tempting time in your life. It could be a circumstance that's weighing on you, that presents temptation with that. I don't know what it is. But if you're here today and you would just say, I've been struggling with some temptation, would you just pray that I'd find victory through these things that we talked about? I want to lift you up today. If that's you, just raise your hand. Okay, on my left and right here in front. Anybody else? All right, and one other one is this. I know that there are family members and close friends of those who are here who have been losing these battles of temptation that weigh heavy on your heart. And maybe some of the words that you heard today that you need to share with them to help them fight these battles. And maybe you would just say, I've got somebody in my life that's struggling. Would pray that I would have the courage to share these truths with them. If that's you, just raise your hand. All right. On my right, quite a few on my left. Anybody else in the balcony? Okay. Let's take a moment right now and pray for one another. Would you do that with me? God, we come before you. We're so in need of you today. We're nothing without your sacrifice. We're nothing without your Spirit. We need the power that comes from you and you alone. So God, give us wisdom to know where to find it, to search in your word, and to stop fighting battles alone or with our own intellect and our own plan. And God, give us the humility necessary to find our answers in you. God, I pray for those who aren't here today, who are struggling, who are losing huge battles, spiritually speaking, that Satan is bringing about their destruction. God, we lift them up to you. We pray that your Spirit would help us fight those battles for their souls and for their lives. I pray that you give wisdom to those who are here and to find the best opportunities to share these words that we learned and read about today. That you would go ahead of us to prepare their hearts, that they would hear. So for those that need to share, God, give them the courage and the wisdom to bring about life in the lives of these people. So God, we thank you for your sacrifice and for your example and for the power that you give us to win these battles. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together. If you have a decision to make, please come forward as we sing.